Man, it's the ending of a long life, and oftentimes what is said on those last words are characteristic of how that person lived when they were alive and thriving, and seemingly a person's last word hold a little bit more. Last words hold a little bit more weight because the expectation is that this is it, and we won't hear from them anymore. So we should cherish and embrace and treasure what's being said, because we won't get this from that person anymore. Jesus in the Bible himself offered last words to the disciples and ultimately to us before he physically ascended to heaven. And we know the story. He was born in Bethlehem in the manger. Yeah, he lived 33 years. He was involved in public ministry for 3 of those years. He lived in such a way that it got him killed. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he was resurrected with power. And before he left to go ascend to the Father, he appeared to the disciples, and he appeared to Mary and more of his followers who were with him during his ministry. And before he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, he left the disciples and us with last words. And I think it's important for us to hear these words this morning and realize that of all the things that Jesus could have said, he chose to say this. And what's unique is that all of the gospel writers record similar statements from Jesus. And I want to read them before we go further. In Matthew 28, it says, "Then the 11 of the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him," this is after his resurrection, "they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Mark records his last words as saying this: "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick and they will get well.'" Luke records this in Luke 24. "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their eyes so they could understand the scriptures. And then he told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Luke continues his narrative in Acts chapter 1. He says, "And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Out of all the things Jesus could have said, he in essence told the disciples and ultimately us, "Finish what I started." Out of all the things he could have said, Like, Jesus, you have one last, this is it. This is the final curtain call before the final curtain call. But then you're not coming to talk. You're coming for business. He says, I want you, these are the words that I want you to remember, as you go and live your lives without me in the flesh and without me in bodily form. I want you to finish what I started. Finish what I started 3 years earlier when he began his public ministry. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all wrote similar statements to sum up what Jesus was all about when he lived in the flesh or in bodily form. And consequently, what his disciples and who we are to be about for the rest of our lives. He told them, I'm leaving, but I have an assignment for you. You go and continue the mission I started. You go and be on mission. Notice as Jesus is leaving, this isn't a debate, or he didn't enter into negotiations with the disciples. It wasn't an invitation he was extending. I'm inviting you to go and make something of yourselves and make something of your lives. I'm not inviting you to go and participate in, you know, what the kingdom of God is doing. If you so desire, if that's something that's placed on your heart. It wasn't an invitation. It was a command to go and spread the gospel everywhere. And as we read and have heard these words, I think we're tempted to think that those words only apply to the disciples. When we come across these passages, we're tempted to think that it's 2017 and the mission has been completed, because, I mean, look how many Christians there are. Clearly, there are more Christians now than there were when Jesus gave this command. However, let it be known, and this is from the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. They state that today, in 2017, there are over 2 billion people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. That is nearly 1/3 of the world's entire population have never heard the gospel. That number increases when you factor in the people who have heard the gospel, but who have rejected the gospel. They have not embraced and received and given their lives over to Jesus. And you know what? Out of those 2 billion, and when you factor in those who have heard it and have rejected it, some of these people are not just in remote bush areas on the continent of Africa. They're not in some jungle in Southeast Asia. They're not just there. Some of the people who have not heard the gospel or haven't received and embraced the gospel live in our own homes. They're in our own families. They're at our jobs. They're where we go to school. They're in your neighborhood. They're literally right next door to you. Some of them share walls with. Which tells me that the mission has not been completed, but that the mission is ongoing. And there's still work to be done. And so Jesus' words to the disciples are not just words for the 12 and the followers for them then. His words are for us today, that what we are to be about is what he was about, and that is furthering the kingdom of God. We are to be a people, if we call ourselves disciples of Christ, if we call ourselves followers and worshipers of Jesus, we are to be about mission, the mission of God to reconcile the world to himself, to redeem lost and sick people and offer them hope and healing and restoration and new life in the gospel. There is a wonderful truth here to be embraced, that we are to take this precious gospel of Jesus Christ from our living room to the ends of the world. And that we have been saved with and for a purpose, and that purpose is to make Jesus known through the sharing of the gospel wherever we are. Somewhere along the line, this message has gotten lost. And how we typically view our lives in light of salvation is that we view it this way, is that we come and we realize we're terrible, broken people, and that is true, and that we need help, and that is true, that we need to be rescued, that is true, that we need a savior, that is true, Jesus came to save us, that is true, so we accept his gift of salvation. But here's where the disconnect happened. We think that just because we've been rescued, we get to spend the rest of our lives just trying to be better versions of ourselves with the assurance now that we won't go to hell. And that's where it stopped. We come and we've walked down somebody's aisle and we've repeated a prayer, or we've checked a box, and we says, yes, I want to be saved and I want to come to know Jesus. And so I'm going to embrace this because the alternative is hell and I don't want that. So I'll accept Jesus and I'll do my best to try to be a better version of myself the rest of my life. And that's where it stops. And as the body of Christ, and let's not even talk about everybody else, let's talk about us here at City Lights, and more specifically, here at City Lights, we've, as one pastor notes, we've turned our focus inward, tending the gardens of the faithful who are here now, or tending the gardens of our own lives, rather than storming the gates of hell. The question I want to pose to us this morning is, have we become complacent with maintaining and guarding this sacred space that we have here? Have we become complacent and with just maintaining and guarding the people who are in this room, that we don't yearn and desire for others who are out there to come and be a part of what we have going on here? Just a question. Have we, City Lights Church, become complacent with just this group of people who regularly come and attend here? Recently, a few of us attended a conference here in Long Beach with the focus on local and international missions. And it was refreshing. It was refreshing for us who went, and for Tom and I as your pastors, to be reminded of what we're to be about as a church and what we're to be about as people of God. And it's not limited to just us up front who teach and who preach and give direction, but it's from up here and it extends all the way out to the back of the room, that all of us are to be about the same thing. And that is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, for us to be on mission, for our lives to be lived in such a way that wherever we are, and whoever we are committed to being on mission. And we're reminded that God accomplishes his mission in various ways in the life of the church. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on what does it mean for us as a church, as the people of God whom God has sovereignly called and placed here on the corner of 9th and Lime. What does it mean for us in this room to be on mission? And we'll be looking at passages in the book of Acts, and seeing how God used the early church, made up of ordinary people just like you and I, to further the cause of his mission, to further the mission of spreading the gospel. But before we move on, I can imagine that hearing numbers and statistics like over 2 billion or 2 billion people all over the world have not heard the gospel, or maybe here's one, maybe out of the Long Beach population, which is about $500,000 people, about half of those would consider themselves to be some form of Christian. And that half is probably very, very generous. Out of 500,000 people living in Long Beach, approximately 250,000 people are right now presently on their way to hell. And if that doesn't shock us, then we're in trouble. If that doesn't stir up anything, if that doesn't do anything for us, we are in trouble. And maybe you're hearing that and you're feeling overwhelmed and you're intimidated. Like 250,000 people, what does that have to do with us? That's the big church's down the street job with the fancy pastor and the fancy building and the big budget and the thousands and thousands of people. That's their job. That's the job of the TV televangelist people who raise millions and millions of dollars three or four times a year to, that's for them to do. That's what God has called them. What does that have to do with us? We're barely hanging on as a church. We don't have fancy lights. We don't have fancy production. We don't have fancy pastors. We don't have all these things that would make us something attractive to the world. We don't have anything to offer. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the resources to be a missional church. But let me remind you, as you sit there in the midst of this intimidation and overwhelmingness, and it's okay to be overwhelmed by that, but let me remind us that if Jesus' words are true, we ultimately don't need resources and big budgets and fancy pastors and all these things to be on mission and to reach people for Him. All we need is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's it. So let's go back and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked, says, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you, here's what you need to be concerned about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you ragtag bunch of fishermen, you sinners, you broken, weak, fearful guys, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2, if you jump over there, maybe turn the page, we find these words. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled, were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit empowered or enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who, these aren't, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then Peter gets up and says, this is the fulfillment of the promise made by the Father, that in those last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise when he said, you go and wait in Jerusalem, and in a few days from now, you will receive power from on high. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that you can be on mission. He says what you need is not fancy big budgets, fancy buildings. He says what you need and what I have given you is the Holy Spirit. And as we look through the book of Acts these next 4 weeks, the star of the show is not the disciples, it's not Peter, it's not Paul, it will never be Tom or Terry or any of us or any of you or anyone out there, any other church. The star of the show of furthering the kingdom of God and God's mission is the Holy Spirit. And our foundational truth as we dive into this sermon and this series, the driving force of God's mission is the Holy Spirit. And I put that word force in quotes because I don't want us to think that the Holy Spirit is the Star Wars force, this some impersonal unction or power. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit, it's not an it. He's a he, and he is God. God is furthering the mission of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit leaving his invisible thumbprint on every page. There is not one thing that happens where the Holy Spirit is not active in either speaking or empowering. Through the book of Acts, it's not so much the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. So it makes sense that Jesus, in charging the disciples, that he would tell them, don't take another step forward on the mission until you are first baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he is the game changer. He is the result bringer. He is the one who ensures that the kingdom of God, the mission of God, is accomplished. Acts 1 verse 8, he says, you will receive power not from yourself, not from your own intellect, not from anything you've learned or your natural given ability. He says, your power will come from the Holy Spirit, because without him, you are powerless, is in effect what he's saying. This series, we will see all the ways the Holy Spirit moves in order to fulfill the mission of Jesus in furthering the gospel, taking the gospel to the end of the world. If the Holy Spirit is the driving force, the star of the show of mission, and if he is the one who is making all of this happen, what does that mean? It means for us, this is your next fill in the blank, that we need to be completely dependent on his power. If Jesus said you will receive power and that power comes from the Holy Spirit, then we need to be completely 100% dependent on his power. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus teaches, has many roles in the life of the believer. And oftentimes we kind of stop at the personal stuff. He comes to help me. He comes to make me better. He comes to make sure I don't fall into sin. And those things are true. He comes and he's the active agent in the work of sanctification in our lives. And that is true. But when we stop there, number one, we limit and we box in the Holy Spirit. And we set boundaries that God never intended. The Holy Spirit is not your personal bellhop. He's not your personal attendant just to make your life better and to make your life comfortable. The one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit, which has been neglected, is his indwelling presence in our lives for the purpose of empowerment for us to go out and be on mission. The reason we have all been given the Holy Spirit is that we can be, so that we can be on mission. And when we don't see or take advantage or make use of the power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, we devalue ourselves. We devalue the mission. And in a sense, we reject God. Because if the Holy Spirit is God, and we don't allow ourselves to be used by him for service, for the mission of spreading the gospel throughout the ends of the world, then we are rejecting God in us. We do a disservice to our friends and our family, to our church, when we do not give room for the Holy Spirit to fill us with power for service. So the question's not, why haven't Tom and Terry brought in more members? The question isn't, why aren't people coming? They see the church. Why aren't they coming in? The question is, have we given room to the Holy Spirit to empower us to go out and bring them in? So Jesus says, in order for you to be my witnesses, in order for you to accomplish and continue this mission, you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the age-old question, which I don't want to really get into too much today, is, okay, how does that happen? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I won't get into too much, but I will say this. This, the unique experience in for the disciples in Acts 2 is a descriptive rather than prescriptive event. And what do I mean by that? Meaning, this is how the Holy Spirit manifested himself on the day of Pentecost, but it does not mean we need to be trying to duplicate Pentecost. Do we understand that? This is descriptive. Luke is telling what happened. He's not suggesting that this is what needs to happen in order for us to be on board with the mission. That until all of us start speaking in tongues, we not going to move. So we don't want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 2 and say, let's try to do that. Let's try to recreate that, because that's when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how the Holy Spirit manifested himself there. And so we need to create that. And if we don't create that, then maybe we haven't been baptized with the Spirit. Maybe we haven't been filled with the Spirit because we haven't seen that. And when we look at this passage and try, and that's what we focus on, the manifestation and the what happened and how it all happened. When we focus on that, we devalue what Pentecost really was about. It was about the ushering in, the breaking in of the Holy Spirit into this new covenant and inviting all of those who were once apart, far off from God, who were once couldn't approach God and didn't have this relationship with God, and now here it is, everybody has God's power in their lives right now for service. This is what Pentecost is about. It is about the Holy Spirit filling all believers so that they too can be on mission. Because before, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and rested on a few people, and then he left. Saul, when he was anointed as king, the Holy Spirit rested upon him, but then there was a point when the Holy Spirit departed from him. Moses, as he's leading the people through the desert, he's overwhelmed by having to lead millions of people and these complaining people and all these people. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, one day has this idea. He says, why don't you set aside some leaders and have them to act as your kind of managers? And Moses says, that's a great idea. And God says, yes, that is a great idea. Set aside 70 people, and I'm going to put my Spirit on those 70, and they're going to help you do that. And so the 70 go, and they do that, and they begin to prophesy, and they begin to act in wisdom. They begin to express all of these qualities of these unique, extraordinary qualities that the Holy Spirit, when he rests upon your life, manifests. And here's what happened one time. Moses says, bring all of the prophets to the camp. Bring all of those who, the elders and leaders, the managers, to the camp. And 68 of them come, and 2 of them stay away. And Joshua hears it and said, Moses, 2 of them stay back. And they're prophesying in the camp. They're operating outside of you. And Moses says, why are you jealous? I wish to God that he would place his Spirit on everybody so everybody could prophesy. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see God fulfilling just the thought that Moses had. That now it's not just reserved for the few, it's available for all. That all of us, because of Acts chapter 2, have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we can be filled with the Spirit and empowered for service to carry on and continue the mission of God. Quickly, how does that happen? If we look at this Acts 2 as descriptive and not prescriptive, then what does that happen? I think we can still see, we can look at how the disciples responded after Jesus gave them the charge and left to be with the Father. I think we can see how they responded that led to them being filled with the Spirit. Number one, how to be filled with the Spirit. Be devoted to God. To see what this looks like, we have to go back to Luke 24. Luke 24, starting at verse 50. You can go there if you'd like, because I want you to see it for yourself. This is after Jesus tells them, You go and stay, and I'll send you, promise you'll be clothed with power from on high. He says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him. And here's what it says. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. When Jesus left, their devotion remained. Their joy and affection was rooted in the resurrected Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. They themselves had experienced firsthand the faithfulness of God in Christ and the reality of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. It granted them personally forgiveness from their sins and access to the Father. These were some of the same dudes who abandoned Jesus the night he was arrested. Yet their unfaithfulness was outmatched by God's unwavering faithfulness. And so they themselves took ownership of the realities and implications of the gospel in their own lives, and it drove them to worship. Their devotion was motivated by the fact that they themselves had been rescued from the kingdom of God, or from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of light. Affection for God and Christ and loyalty or allegiance to him is crucial because it is the motivation for our lives. If we are to be on mission, then we must be filled with God's power to do so, and that only comes when our affections are burning for him. So the question I want to pose today is that if you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, how is your devotion, your affections for God? Are you basking in the awe and wonder and reality of the gospel yourselves? What happens to us is that we receive the gospel and then we think the gospel is just now for other people outside. But the gospel is not just for them out there. The gospel is for us in here. We need to be constantly driven and motivated by the gospel that we have been given new life. We've been given a new identity. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and that can never be taken away from us. It's monumental. It's a game changer for us. And so it motivates and it drives our affections. We come and we worship and we praise and we sing and we gather together, not just because it's what people do in America, but because we have experienced firsthand the transforming work of God in our lives. So it says, Luke says, when he left, they remained devoted to him. They were continually praising God in the temple for what their eyes have seen and what they themselves had experienced. Number two, walk in obedience to Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, they had received their call to missionary work, but they were also instructed to wait until they received power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we see that they did just that. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. The Sabbath they walked from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those who were present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus tells them, I need you to go and be witnesses to me, but you need to wait until you receive power from on high. And what did they do? They obeyed him. They went and they waited. This simple act of obedience made way for the Father's promise to be fulfilled in their lives. Though it was simple, remember, Jerusalem wasn't the most friendliest place for the disciples at the time. Jesus ended his ministry in Jerusalem and was put to death there. Disciples weren't strangers going back. They weren't strangers. They were recognized. People knew who they were. Yet, they went back into hostile territory because that's what Jesus told them to do. And they chose obedience over their own comfort and convenience. He told them to wait in Jerusalem, so they waited. As simple as that. And Jerusalem was the launching pad of the church as we know it. Our biggest hindrance to being filled with the Holy Spirit is our disobedience to Christ. Whether we try to do things our own power and our own strength, or the sin that we allow to control us. The implication here is that as we are obedient to Christ, and here in the New Testament, that word obedience carries with it this idea of complete surrender to His will. As we surrender our will to His will, our plans, for His call, we strip sin of its power in our lives, and we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. In the New Testament, the obedience is not about following rules, but surrendering our will to His. Maybe you can't get over that sin, or you can't, you have this continual struggle with that sin. Is it because you are never proactively trying to walk in obedience to Christ? Think about it. If we're pursuing Christ in this kingdom, there's no time to be fooling around with sin. If we are devoid of the Spirit's supernatural power in our lives, could it be that it is not us waiting on God, but it is God waiting on us to walk in obedience? Could it be that we just refuse to let go of sinful habits? And if so, we must turn, we must repent. We must repent, turn back to Christ so we can experience the power and control of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, commit to prayer. Acts chapter 1, 14. They didn't just go and passively wait. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer. And this wasn't prayer as a means to an end of getting the Holy Spirit. It was all throughout the book of Acts. They took time to pray. This suggests that there's a link between receiving God's power and prayer. Prayer is the place where we present ourselves before God, not merely to rattle off a bunch of requests, but to seek His face, to seek His will, to ask for His power. They spent 3 years watching Jesus go off to pray and come back full of the Spirit to do wondrous things. Prayer is not merely God hearing from us, but it is us hearing and receiving from God. Prayer became a part of their lifestyle. It says they never stopped praying. Things happen when people pray. When a group of people commit to prayer, the Holy Spirit shows up and shows out. Prayer realigns our focus. It allows us to disconnect from the distractions of the world and tune our hearts to God. Prayer ultimately expresses our dependence. We come in prayer in humility, recognizing that we are nothing without God. We can do nothing without His power. If the Holy Spirit is the driving force of God's mission, then we ought to be praying that the Holy Spirit would fill us and then use us. And Jesus says in Luke 11 that as we ask, seek, and knock, our Father, who gives way better gifts than earthly fathers, how much more will He give us the Holy Spirit when we ask in prayer? So you want to be filled with the Spirit, and not just one time for some one-time event, but perpetually and continually feel, remain devoted to God. No matter the cost, walk in obedience to Christ. Do what He says and commit to prayer. And watch God show up in your life. I know we're past time. But let me say this. What I've been most encouraged by reading through this account in Pentecost and rereading it in Acts chapter 2 is that the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit were just ordinary people. They weren't super Christians to whom we can't relate to. Yet they were regular men and women who made the decision to yield themselves and give themselves over to the limitless power of God. And that same power is available for us today. What else I was encouraged about is that the faithfulness of a few resulted in the life change of many. Luke records that there were the 12 disciples. He also records that there were about 120 of them total who had gathered together and devoted themselves to prayer, men and women. Luke records in 2:41 that as Peter preached the first gospel sermon, says 3,000 people came to know Jesus because a few people decided we want to give ourselves over to the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Let's do some math. I promise I'm done. Whether it was 12 or 120 people, if there's 12 of them who were filled with the Holy Spirit, then that's a 250-to-1 ratio. For every 250 people, there was one disciple who committed themselves to being filled by the Holy Spirit. If there were 120, there were 25 people for every one person. Imagine the damage we can do to the kingdom of Satan if a few of us committed that we want to be on mission for God and we want to receive power from the Holy Spirit to complete that mission. The same God in Acts chapter 2 is the same God today. And his message, his word for us today is that little becomes much when we put and place our lives in his hands. Closing encouragement is this: we can participate in God's mission because we have everything we need. We have the Holy Spirit. Now let him fill you. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Terry, for that. I'm really excited about this series and how God might use it in our church. I'm very hopeful as we build up to Easter to see what God will do amongst us, but also in us and through us. And when I say us, I mean us. You're part of us. So you're going to be a part of this as well. So anyway, this is really exciting stuff. Thanks so much for coming today. A couple announcements before you go. First,